I'd like to read a couple of verses. First of all, from the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. And in the book of Judges, chapter 17, Judges chapter 17, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the land of Mesopotamia, a people who worshipped idols, graven images. And the Bible says, they who worship them and make them are like unto them, because they are the works of men's hands. Something that we make with our own hands, how can we bow down to it and think that it can help us, that it can do us any good? Whether it's made of stone or marble or silver or gold, if we have made it, how can it have a mind and the power to either do good or evil for us? And yet, these nations, these people, they worshipped images and idols of their own making. There is no evidence in the scriptures, so far as I know, that after God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and pointed him towards the land of Canaan, that Abraham himself ever worshipped an idol. Yet, in his posterity, in his loins, were those who still had the potential to worship images and idols, false gods. Abraham himself, I believe, never bowed down to an idol of wood or stone or whatever after God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. His faith was pinned implicitly and emphatically and unshakably in the God of heaven, Jehovah. And he never turned back. He did have lapses of faith. During a time of famine, he went down into Egypt. And because God's promise dragged on long to give him a son, he failed in this respect to have a son by his handmaid, Hagar, who came out of Egypt. But so far as worshiping idols was concerned, Abraham, I am convinced, never bowed down to these idols again. And yet, like I say, from him, the people of his posterity still had that inbred, inherent bias to worship false gods. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac after a long time. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob married Rachel, who I think was the great grand niece of Abraham. So some four generations later, Rachel, the most beautiful of the two daughters of Laban, who caught Jacob's eye the moment he saw her, had a potential for worshiping idols. Mind you, her father Laban was guilty. In Genesis chapter 19, after 20 years working for Laban, Jacob decides it's time to go back home. And so, with his two wives and 11 sons, in the dead of night, they slip away without letting Laban know and start back to his homeland. He had left his mother and father, and he would never see his mother again. When Laban finds out that Jacob has left, and his two daughters are gone, and his grandchildren are gone, and most of his flocks and herds are gone, because Jacob had wildly worked it so that they all belonged to him, Laban decides to pursue after Jacob. And he catches up with him. And he says, "Why have you stolen away from me? And why have you stolen my images?" Of all the nerve to talk about somebody stealing his images. So I'm sure that Laban was a worshiper of idols. Rachel had stolen them. Why or not she wanted them, I don't know. I have the faintest idea, except that she had seen her father in the home bowing down to these images and praying to them and asking blessings of them and thanking them for giving him such a good time. Rachel somehow thinks that these images are going to help her. So she packs them away in her baggage and she takes them along with her. Laban, of course, doesn't find them because she lies. She stacks them in the furniture on top of the camels. And she tells a deliberate lie about her physical condition. And so Laban searches everybody else's tents and camels and furniture and doesn't find them and is ashamed. Rachel had stolen her father's images and hidden them in the furniture. God, by his matchless grace, reveals himself to us as we hear the word of God preached. We respond to that message. We open our hearts to the love of God. We receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We turn from the weak and beggarly elements of the world. We associate ourselves in fellowship with God's people in a church, in an assembly. And for the most part, we never go back to those things that we loved in our unconverted days. Alas, some do, and for most of us, in a part, we do. But you know, our commitment to the Lord, our personal relationship with the Lord, our salvation, the grace of God that has changed our hearts through a commitment on our part to Him and a receiving and acceptance of Jesus Christ, cannot be passed on to our children. That's not the way it works. Every person for himself and herself must receive Christ as Savior. It does not come through blood. It's not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Not of blood, but it is of God. Conversely, our evil nature, our sinful nature, our fallen Adamic nature, is passed on to our children, but not the spiritual. The spiritual is an individual exercise on the part of every person to accept for himself the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham would have liked for all of his descendants to have been free from the worship of idols and images as he was. He was a man wholly committed to God, never to turn back. Unfortunately, Jacob, his grandson, started his life grasping, and throughout his entire life, he was conniving and maneuvering to get things for himself. And Jacob's wife, Rachel, who was related to Jacob, also had the potential and the bent to hanker after idols and images. So, we have to continually pray for our children and our grandchildren, and to seek to bring them as long as we can, as often as we can, unto the sound of the word, that they may hear the word of God and for themselves believe and be saved. But, as Christians, I believe that we also have to be careful that we do not allow false gods these images, these idols in our lives. Can you imagine the story that we read in the book of Judges? A woman had saved 1,100 pieces of silver. One day she went to count it, and it was all gone. And she cursed and she swore by all the gods to bring judgment upon the person who had stolen her money. She talked about the situation with her son, Micah. He never opened his mouth. Until one day, when he thought perhaps his mother's ire had cooled, and she was not as vengeful as she had been when she first discovered the money missing. He says, "I say, Mom, remember the money that you lost, that went missing?" "Yeah." "Well, bless your heart, I have it. I took it." "Blessed be thou of the Lord," she said. "I had wholly dedicated this money to the Lord, to Jehovah, to make a graven image for my son. I can't believe it." Dedicating 1,100 pieces of silver to the Lord Jehovah to make a graven image. "Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor worship them." And yet she says, "I've dedicated it to the Lord of heaven to make a graven image for my son." Can you imagine that? It is amazing sometimes the things that parents do for their children and the excuses that we make when we know that wrong is never right, that evil is never good. And yet, I think sometimes we can be guilty of trying to circumvent the Word of God and find an excuse and look for a scripture that will ease our conscience instead of being direct and open and frank. What are we putting into the hands of our children and our grandchildren? Are we giving them? Are we showing them? Are we teaching them the way to the true and the living God? Are we telling them that this is paramount, this is most important, this is the all-important thing in life, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, to know Him as your own personal Savior? Or are we dedicating our money? Are we making graven images and idols, false gods for our children, and asking God to bless it and to bless them? I challenge my own heart. As we look at our lives and the things that we are doing for our children, are we as bad as Micah's mother? Are we dedicating these unholy and ungodly things for the worship of our children? I think we have to be very careful as to what we do and how we manage our affairs and what we do with our money and what we do with our children and for our children, that we do not dedicate graven images and idols. Deep down within our hearts, I know every one of us as parents and grandparents, we want the best for our children and our grandchildren. But sometimes I think that we go about it in the wrong way, and we do the wrong things, and we ask God's blessing upon us. And God cannot bless it, because they are nothing more than idols and images. The prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, had to call for the cleansing of the idols and the strange gods to be put away from Israel. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, in the last chapter, just before he died, called upon the nation to cleanse themselves of strange gods. And he gave them again at the close of his life, as he had done at the beginning of his leadership. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And he calls for the putting away, the cleansing of these idols. Throughout the book of Judges, over and over again, Israel turned from the true and living God and worshipped and served idols. And God sent their enemies, the Philistines and the Moabites, the others, who came in and plundered their land and slew their people and made them slaves. And for 20, 30, 40 years, under one of the judges, everything went well. And they worshipped the true and the living God. But as soon as that judge died, back they went again to their idols. Isn't it true? We get on a high for God. Everything goes well for a time. We come to the meetings and we do our part and we read our Bible. And then something happens and we grow cold. We don't bother to come to the meetings as often. We don't have a love for the Word of God or the people of God or the work of God as we did. And we go back to our idols. What is an idol? What is a strange God? It is that thing that comes between my soul and God. It might be one of 101 different things. Your idol may not be mine, nor mine yours. But the thing that attracts and controls my heart and my affection, the thing that I love more than I love God, is an idol, a strange God. And I become an idolater as I worship it or him or her or whatever. And so God has patience with us. He's long-suffering. And when we repent and we return, He forgives us. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come back again and our hearts are warmed with the fervor of His love. And we rejoice again in the goodness of God, the love of God. And thus we go through life with our ups and our downs, our hills and our valleys. We don't seem to stay too long on that high plane, do we? I know the problems of life tend to discourage us, but I'm not talking about that so much. I'm talking about the coldness of our heart, where we lose that love and devotion and fire for the things of God, and allow the worldly things to come in, the things of this life. Legitimate things, yes, as well as illegitimate. But they take away the love and the desire that we should have for the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, good King Asa cleansed the temple and called the people back to repentance, cleansed all their idols. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the wicked king, only learned his lesson after God allowed the Assyrians and the Sennacherib to come in and to deport them to the land of Assyria. He took 10 tribes out of the land and left 2. And then Manasseh repented. He humbled himself. And God forgave him. God heard him. And then Manasseh came back. He was allowed to come back to the land of Israel. And he was instrumental in cleansing the people from their idols, from the worship of these false gods, because God's hand had been heavy upon him. Are we going to wait until the heavy hand of God falls upon us to call us back into devotion and fellowship and service to the Lord? We worship God with our minds. We think. God has given us a mind to be able to comprehend, to apprehend something of God and His majesty, His greatness, His glory. But sometimes, I think, we worship our minds. You know, if God has given to us a brilliant mind, a mind that perhaps maybe a little above average to be able to take in a little more than the average person. Sometimes we worship our minds instead of worshiping with our minds. That can become an idol, a false god. But we also worship with our bodies. God has given us these bodies, a measure of health and strength. None of us are perfect, in perfect health. There's always some deficiency, some hindrance, some drawback. But He's given us a measure of health and strength. But do we use it to worship God? There's a craze in this world today about exercise. You read about the athletes who drop dead jogging. They die of cancer. Paul says bodily exercise profiteth little. It may be for a little. It may be a little bit. Whichever way it is, it's little. I think God has given us enough common sense to know how to control our lives and not to go overboard. You know what these aerobic classes and workout places are? Nothing more than for men to meet women and women to meet men. And all the ills of this world are compounded because of these exercise places. They go there half naked. They bare their bodies to each other. And of course, the passions run high. And the deed is completed later. We don't have to submit and subject ourselves to that. You want exercise? Walk around your yard. Walk around the block. Go for a swim. 15 minutes twice a week is all you need. That's from an MD, not this MD. The thing is, we don't have to allow the fashions and ideas of the world to control our lives and to bring us into bondage and to cause us to bow down to images, that these things become idols in our lives. In Genesis 19, we read the story about Rachel stealing Laban's images. In Genesis 35, Jacob has an encounter with God. He's on his way up now, and he has an encounter with God. And God says, I want you to go back to Bethel. You remember Bethel? Oh yes, that's the place where I built the altar when I left home. And I said, if God is going to be with me and bless me and bring me again into this land, then Jehovah will be my God and I'll give him a tenth of all that I possess. You remember Bethel? Yes. I want you to go back to Bethel, God says. So the next morning, Jacob says, everybody, clean house. All the false gods, all the images, all the idols have to be put away. Now, I don't know whether he knew about Rachel's gods or not. There's no evidence in the Bible that he knew. Perhaps he did. I don't know how big they were, whether she could hide them or she couldn't. But I know that Jacob called for a cleansing, a clean house. He says, put away all the strange gods from among you and let's go up to Bethel. And he renamed it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And he renewed his vow after the people had been cleansed. You know, we have to look into our lives at times. And we have to do some house cleaning. We have to search our lives as to whether there are idols and images and false gods erected in our lives. And if so, in order to have that fellowship and communion with God, to know the God of the house of God, we may be able to come to the house of God and bring our idols and our images with us. But Jacob says, clean house. We want to know the God of the house of God. And all the false gods and images must be put away. And he hid them under the oak in Shechem. I don't know how well he did that job. I don't read of it anymore, whether anybody ever went back and dug up those idols. I don't know. But I like the other story in Exodus 32. Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to receive commandments from God. And while he was away, 40 days and 40 nights, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, had gone back to idol worship. Even before Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, the first two were broken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness in heaven or on earth or in the waters. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Those first two commandments that had been written on the tables of stone by God, even before Moses came down to the people, they had already been broken. And when Moses came down, he said to Joshua, I hear the noise in the camp, and it sounds like the noise of war. And Joshua said, no, it's not the noise of war, because people are shouting for joy. They're rejoicing, so it's not war. And he came, and he saw the golden calf that Aaron, his brother, had made from the golden earrings, etc., of the women. And they were bowing down and worshiping this calf and giving praise to this calf who had brought them out of the land of Egypt so quickly, less than 6 weeks. And Moses was out of their sight. And Moses took the calf and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he sorted on the water that the people were drinking, and he made them drink it. There was no way that that image would ever come back. Maybe if we are obstinate and stubborn, God may have to make us drink of the bitterness of the water that contains our images and our idols. It's a challenging thought as we think about it. But God is interested in our well-being, our spiritual well-being. He wants the best for us. And when we go astray, He's willing to forgive us when we return and confess our sin. Sometimes we may have to endure the bitterness, the result, the fruit of our waywardness and our idol worship. Judah, some years later, after the 10 tribes had been taken to Assyria, Judah and Benjamin, the other two tribes, also were besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. And as far as history is concerned, the nation of Israel has never worshipped idols since. God has to use drastic measures with us sometimes. He's gracious, He's kind, He's loving, but when we are self-willed and stubborn, God may have to use stern measures with us. But if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, if we will repent, if we will turn and seek the Lord, He will be gracious, and He will heal us, and He'll bless us. God help us to want that, to desire that. And as we look into our lives today, and if we discover an idol, a false god, something that has displaced God in our lives, that has come between our souls and Him, God help us to put it away, to bury it, to grind it to powder, to forsake it, and turn to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the challenge that we receive when we read Thy Word. Not easy for us to digest these things because they cut on the flesh, and the flesh is weak. But we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and He can apply the truth of Thy Word to our lives. So we submit to Thee now and pray that as we search our lives in Thy presence, and if we find those things there that are idols and strange gods, give us grace, give us strength to put them away and to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Bless Thy people, we pray, as we thank Thee for all Thy mercies, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.